bold with that. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8 in a moment. As by way of introduction, 2 weeks ago, we had, of course, a guest speaker last week, which was wonderful. I heard wonderful things, mostly from the ladies, about, what is my friend's name? Steve Cole. Yeah, I actually know all their, there's seven of them, I know all their names, but every once in a while there's this, an air hole between my ears. So anyway, the Coles, they were wonderful guests, they were wonderful brethren, and you'll see them again. And he did a wonderful job out of Song of Solomon. And if you weren't here, you should get a CD of that, or go online. I don't know if we have that up, but the apostles here, Barnabas and Saul, and now Paul, are moving away from the synagogues, and in, because they're moving to new locations through Asia Minor, the North Turkey area, above the Mediterranean Sea on the eastern side, that little arm that sticks out that's Turkey and et cetera now. And they have moved now away from where their synagogues. They preach to the Jew first in the synagogue and then to the Gentile, because that is God's order and direction to give continuity and clarity to the gospel message. The Jewish people first, not because they're better, but because they're in the flow of God's clear message. And God does speak clearly through his word. Is it sometimes difficult for us to understand? Does anyone completely understand the Bible? No. We see through a glass darkly right now, but then face to face. We know in part right now, but we'll know completely in heaven. But we don't know nothing. We know what God's told us, and with some study and care, like you're doing today, you learn what the Bible's talking about. And you learn what God has to say and that he's faithful to his word. And so they are moving now to a new location in Lystra. It says in verse 8, we'll just move into it. A certain man was without strength in his feet and sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked, leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, of course, they're worshiping Greek gods, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, ran out among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Would you notice that Paul doesn't say, "Well, you know, the prophets told you this and that on this occasion," does he? Because he's not talking to Jews. He's talking to people that have no frame of reference yet, though some of them, of course, have heard of Judaism. But he talks about nature and God's character and quality because God is revealed in nature, as Psalm 19 says. But he's going to move on. And then in verse 18, "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them." It's just another day at work for Paul and Barnabas. Verse 19, "The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude," same people that were just worshiping them as gods, "they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." It's just another day at work in the life of the apostles. Pretty amazing, huh? This man, to the beginning, had faith to be healed. What does that mean? Is faith always the criteria, personal faith, always the criteria for healing? We do see that Jesus could not do many miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief. We've heard him say, "Be it unto you according to your faith." But on the other hand, we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord healing people and doing miracles completely apart from the faith of the people in the middle of it. Did the disciples believe that Jesus was going to feed the multitudes? Did they, oh, this is going to be good. No, it is not the ultimate only criteria. It has to be according to your faith. He says that. This man had faith, and I want to describe that faith to you in a minute. But what's the conclusion then if it goes both ways? The conclusion is that God is sovereign, in control, and that God acts sovereignly. Pastor Rick is not sovereign. You figured that out, right? The greatest Christian leader in all world history, whoever you'd pick, is not sovereign and not in control. And nobody has God in a little box that can say this is the only way he works and this is how he works according to my dogma. Yes, there are many ways that we do understand that God works and he sticks to his word, but there are things like this where he's sovereign. So does he want us to walk in faith? Does he want us to pray in faith? What do you think? Does he want us to believe? Does he want to answer prayers? Sure. Is he obligated because we have enough faith that he's got to do what we tell him to do or pray about? People get in a real trouble there, and it becomes a whole stumbling block, and people walk away from God because they were told, if you only had enough faith, this would have worked out for you. Your family member wouldn't have died. You would have been healed. Boy, that puts a lot of pressure on people. Then it's all about me. How much faith does Rick have? All my attention is on me. The attention of faith should be on the one in whom I'm placing my faith. I don't have faith in faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I am not perfect in this. I don't know everything. I do the best I can. I lay hands on people and pray. I believe God for it, and I've seen healings. But I don't have God in a box, and he's sovereign, not me. That's it for me right now. All right, so this man has faith to be healed, but that doesn't mean that's the only thing he's seeing. The word there for faith is a common word used for faith, but and it's a Greek word. Obviously, it's all Greek, pistis, and it means conviction. As well as faith, it means that this is true what this man's saying. Not just, I can be healed, I'm lame here, but he's talking about Jesus. He's preaching the gospel to them. And the man is receiving the gospel message. He's believing God. You know, it's a wonderful thing about that because in Romans 10:17, we are told that faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. So you're saying, you know, I wish I was somewhere where people's faith increased more. Well, we don't hold you here and say we're the ultimate church. We're just another group of people who love God. But let me tell you, wherever you go, you need to go where the Word of God, and in your own heart, in your own life, you need to open the Bible and read it because faith, and you need to listen to teaching of the Word, and like you're doing today, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, I'm confident going to Malawi because I've had experience that God meets us there. That's part of it too. But I'm more confident because our purpose in going is to honor God and obey him. And I have all kinds of scriptures that have told me all about that kind of walk with God. When you're not going for yourself and doing for yourself, you have confidence in God's word. You grow in that, but you have to first read it and find out. You know how you start in the Bible? You start out not believing it. True? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The first time you read that, you didn't say, oh, well, that's that. Got that. I read it. God said it. That settles it. That's a famous saying, and it's good. But I haven't never met anybody who the first day they read it, believed it, and that settled it. I find out that I don't believe the word of God. That's how I start. Love your enemies. Oh, man, come on, give me a break. Or I'm trying, but I can't. Everything in the Bible that God tells you is something you can't do on your own, and you almost don't believe it, or even really don't believe it, until God works in your heart and my heart. I love the Lord for that, man. If he was waiting for me, he'd be waiting a long time. So, you know, this faith comes by hearing the word of God, and we see that the Lord does a wonderful thing. Now, the thing is that we don't always see these things transpire because these things are still temporary. They're signs and wonders. They bless you. If you have a sickness and God heals you, you got a real touch from God. If you have a loved one who has a need, if you have a physical need and God meets you, that's a beautiful thing. And we believe in God's meeting us in these ways. But ultimately, this man's healing, if all it was a physical healing, it's very little. I mean, it's nice for the rest of his life. He can walk. And that's pretty obviously in his life, that's something. But in light of eternity, what that does for everybody else is very little, unless it's tied to the eternal. Listen to me. Listen carefully. Testimonies of miracles, healings, and God's working in those ways are leading us to see the eternal picture. What you can see is temporary, the Bible says, Corinthians chapter 5, or the end of chapter 4. What you can't see is eternal. And if we're not being led to understand the eternal, this man is going to get sick and die someday, right? He's not alive today walking around saying, I'm the guy that was healed 2,000 years ago. He died. He got sick or something, or died in his sleep of old age. But he died. His ultimate healing was not his legs. It's eternal. Oh, that's the problem with you Christians. Pie in the sky, pie in the sky. Yeah, you know, we will see God work and answer our prayers. We may have to wait, but we'll see it. And you may have to wait for some of it till heaven, but you'll see it. Pie in the sky. We've headed up to here with that baloney. What about the here and now? If it's the here and now, it's temporary. God has a deeper picture to paint for us. Can you see living water? Jesus said, he that believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Can you see it? Can you put it in a glass and take a drink of it? I need somebody to vocalize so I know you're awake. Good. I know you're out there. I can hear you snoring. Okay. I know you're not snoring. Can you take a physical drink of living water? But you know what? I believe I speak for many in this room, maybe not everyone, and maybe you're not sure how strong you are about this, but trusting the Lord, we would rather die of thirst. A Christian who knows Jesus would rather die of thirst physically than be without the Holy Spirit living in his heart and the hope of eternal life. Amen or no? Amen. Now, if you're not there, okay, you're sitting here, you're listening, we're crazy, you can think about it. But that's, you know, you can't drink living water in a glass, but I'd rather have living water than the very sustenance of physical life. So they're all pointing us to something that's so much bigger and more wonderful. Well, the legend had it in that land that Zeus and Hermes came down to visit as men to see how the people would treat them, you know, some ancient time earlier. And the people did not respond well to him except one couple. So they fried everybody except the one couple. So when these guys see miracles, they go, oh, Zeus and Hermes. But even more than their superstition or false religion of Greek gods is another issue. And that is that they react emotionally. If we could camp on that for a second, aside from their specific belief system that was in place, they're also acting pretty emotionally because one minute they're worshiping and the next minute they're stoning. At the behest of other people, but they're influenced easily by others. They're what we call fickle. And, you know, it's one thing. You could see somebody come to tears, kneel at an altar, and you don't get it. How could they go the next day and just go right back to sin? And you scratch your head. Or maybe it's happened to you. We should, don't misunderstand me, an emotional response to God is also a healthy response. A person who has a relationship with God and has no emotion is... people are different emotionally. So not everyone responds the same way, you know. Not everybody's as gregarious as some of us and noisy. Not everybody's as emotional to tears as others. That's totally okay. But deep inside of you, there should be a response. But you know what? The response that's deeper than, I'm not negating emotion. That would be wrong. But I would say it has to also go beyond emotion, doesn't it? To conviction. Like the man that was sitting there, he says, I believe the things this guy's saying. And here's the deal about it. These people are fickle. Here's a definition of the word fickle. I hardly ever do this, but I was compelled this week, and it worked for me, to look up the word fickle. It's when persons or things who are not firm or steady in affection, behavior, opinion, or loyalty. And it goes on, listen to this. Fickle implies an underlying perversity as a cause for the lack of stability. an underlying perversity. There's something clearly wrong with this. It's not, oh yeah, he changes his mind all the time. If it's which team you're supporting in the Super Bowl, change your mind all you want. We don't care if you're fickle. If it's who you're married to, everybody in your life and God cares a lot. If it's whether you're going to be a faithful employee or not, or blow it off this week, that makes a difference, right? There are, you know, being a fickle person, it's not just somebody who, oh, they changed their mind a lot about minor details. An underlying perversity is a cause for the lack of stability, and there was one in these people, folks, because they didn't simply change their minds, but they had a serious character issue. And here's the one that I would draw your attention to that goes beyond these people here. I might not know their exact story. I wasn't there. But pragmatism. Pragmatism as a motive, pragmatism as a way to live will bring you to be fickle, and it's an underlying perversity. What do I mean? Does it work rather than is it right? Some people's whole life is based on what works, but that doesn't work. Because in God's eyes, in God's economy, there is right and there is wrong. And if you live in a world without right and wrong, but only pragmatism, you are going to suffer greatly. And part of our suffering in our nation and the nations of the world is pragmatism. And it's not just the guys on top. It's not does it work, it's is it right or is it wrong? And so many people fall into this thing of conviction is, well, if it offers me immediate help and makes me feel good, I'm in. But if it doesn't offer me immediately help and it doesn't make me feel good, I'm out. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever been that way? Is your faith based on pragmatism? God help you, because it will be tested. It will be tested. Not might be tested, it will be. And so it's not does it work? See, because the real question is not, the real question is, does God exist for you or do you exist for God? See, when God exists for you, he's reduced to a genie. If he doesn't perform, you rub your Bible, boom, and he didn't perform. You know, I tried that Christianity stuff. It didn't work for me. How many hundreds of people have said that to me? I'm old, been a Christian a long time, so and I talk to a lot of people, and I have had more than 100, perhaps more than 200. I don't really know, but I know it's way over. I'm not exaggerating. Hundreds of people have said, I tried to be a Christian or religion or faith, and it didn't, speaking about Jesus, and it didn't work for me. But here's what didn't work for you. Either somebody told you, come to Jesus and he'll be your genie, come to Jesus and your life will be all better and he'll make you rich and prosperous, and heal everything in your family's life and make your body totally whole and everything will be wonderful. All I got to do is say this little prayer. Or you picked up some idea or had an idea that if God was with you, that he would do what you wanted him to do in the time that he wanted you to do it, that you wanted him to do it in the way that you wanted him to do it. And if he doesn't do that, well, then he ain't God or he ain't your God. Well, you are walking in pragmatism and you will not last. You'll give up on Jesus. Now, fortunately, with all that heavy talk, he won't give up on you. But our goal, since I don't control that, that's a done deal. He's working on me. I'm kind of talking about our part right now. It's like, this is our part. It's like, the question is, does God exist for you or you for him? And in Revelation chapter 4, we have our answer as well as everywhere in the scriptures. Just logic will tell you. If God exists for you, who's really God? You are. If God exists for you, he's a figment of your imagination. And that's not good enough. He can't help you because he's your imagination. You know, I'm imagining a pile of money on this chair. I could give myself some kind of episode, but I'm not going to make money appear there. I'm praying against God's will. unyielding your life to him, not letting him be on the throne, is a little bit akin to trying to have money appear on the chair right there. That's not what God created us for. And listen, that wouldn't satisfy me even if I could do it. I'd get weird. I'd start zapping people too who didn't like my teaching. It's amazing, folks. Fickleness. I don't want to be that way. So I got to follow God's, to be a disciple, I follow him on his terms. And that's what they were doing, was making disciples. I exist for him, not he for me. Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, for your pleasure are things, all things are and were created, and they exist for you. Paraphrased. So Paul gets stoned with rocks, and he tells about possibly this experience in 2 Corinthians 12, but I'm going to pass by that to get where we want to go. And then he gets up, whether he died or not, we don't know for sure, but he gets up, they thought he was dead. And you know, if a bunch of Jews and Greeks who are really angry, or any people, and they're throwing stones at you vehemently to kill you, there's a really good chance that they kill you, so we can kind of lean that way, is that he really died. But at any rate, we don't know for sure, but we know that Paul had what in the Yiddish, which is the Jewish secondary language to Hebrew, it's the common language among Jewish people in Europe and Russia, is chutzpah. Have you ever heard that? Boy, that guy's got chutzpah, which is not an evil word, but it actually means, it depends on who uses it and how, but it actually would just, another way we'd say it, man, that guy has guts. Well, that would be the pure way to say it, and that's the way we want to say it. That guy's got guts, and you know, but I would say there's a better term for what he did. He got up and went right back into the city. He had conviction. Once again, he had conviction. God told me to go here. My testimony of rising from this stoning is to go and let those people see me and know that the God that they're rejecting is still alive and well. What a great testimony. So anyway, Paul has got conviction, and he it's more amazing than his rising up is that he goes back into the city, don't you think? That he'd do that. Of course, later on in chapter 20, Paul will tell us these words. He says, when he talks to the elders in Ephesus and he gathers them at Miletus and has that great pastor's conference, he says to them, knowing about all the things that are going to happen to him yet to come that are still worse than what he's already gone through by Acts 20, and he's gone through this and all kinds of stuff. He says, but I don't count my life dear to myself that I might finish my course, my race with joy. Would you hear this? Rick, will you hear this? The way to finish your life with joy is not to protect yourself against all possible harm, make sure nothing bad happens, which you cannot fulfill. In fact, the most unhappy people in the world are people who live in fear of what might happen and people who spend all their energy protecting themselves and focused on themselves. Myself personally, the more I joked with Kevin this morning, and Kevin Ripkema, and I said, it's great to be around him and Roger, and we were standing there. I said, it's great to be around you guys, you know, because like if I spend a lot of time by myself, I just think about me, and that's so depressing. And one of them said, oh, you mean like you think about all our problems and you feel better? I said, no, that's not what I meant. I just need to be with other people. I don't need to be with other people all the time. I need to be alone with the Lord, too. But, you know, the more time I spend in between these years, the more depressed I get. Am I alone? You might get real high for a little bit. Man, I'm really great. I did that really good yesterday. And then how long does that last? Not very long. And then you feel even worse because you were also proud, arrogant, and thought you were the hot stuff. It's like it's a terrible thing to be inside your own head and just stay there. And God has given us a way out to focus on him. I might finish my course with joy, not count my life dear to myself. It is not just a Pauline thought. It is a Jesus thought. He that loses his life shall find his life. It is the gospel message. It is the only way to live. It is the only way to live. What if we settled that in our hearts. I don't know how you do that without any questions, controversies, or struggles. That's not the goal. Like, how do I just do it all right now? But what if we settled it in our hearts? We would move forward, further, stronger, faster. In 21 through 28, they appoint elders in the cities where they've been and commit them to the Lord. I'm going to kind of brief over last study so you can listen to this. I don't know if we have a CD of the first service, but they appoint elders, and it's really kind of cool because they're just regular people who have a love for God and are willing to sacrifice, not say, what do I get for doing this, but sacrifice. And I thank God for whether you have the title and the responsibility of eldership in this church, or whether you just operate as a servant of God and serve and give. I'm just so thankful for people around me who do this, and many, many of you do. And some of you do it in ways that we don't know about because you can't do it here, and that's totally okay. But I know that you do. And these are just regular folks. Everybody is just a regular person that's empowered by God to do that work. They did not ask, how much will you pay me to serve? But they were willing to pay the price to be a servant. And I love that. And then he says these words. I should just read it. 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went back through cities they preached at, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So I went back to that verse to finish on this. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Your Lord, your Savior, your Heavenly Father, God Almighty, is not mean. He's not mean. He's not mean-spirited. And neither is Paul as he says these things to them. He and Barnabas. God's not mean, and Paul's not mean. They're simply not lying to us. Jesus never lied to his disciples. He told them the truth. They kind of quizzically look at him, and their heads would tilt, you know, like, I don't get it. But he never lied to them, and he doesn't lie to you. Other people may lie to you, not even intending to, trying to make the story sound better, easier. They don't want to see a pained expression on your face, so they'll bend it. Haven't you ever done that with somebody? You didn't tell them the whole truth because you could see that it was just going to be hard on them. But you maybe failed them because they needed to hear the whole truth. I mean, in some situations, well, God loves you too much not to tell you the truth because you're going to face it anyway. So they don't lie to us. You know, it's simply not lying. There's two ways to go through life when your path is in conflict with the world around you. And if you're a Christian, you live now. Please hear me carefully. We are almost done, but I'd love you to stay tuned. I don't feel in conflict with the world outside like I'm mad and I'm sad. Well, sometimes I'm sad because I see pain that's unnecessary. But I'm not mad and like, oh, the world, people of the world. You know, the night I came to the Lord, a guy was saying in the van as we're driving, I'm not a Christian yet. Oh, look how people of the world look at this. Look at how people of the world look at that. And I said, oh, my goodness, I got to get out of this van. This guy thinks he's from another planet. I didn't understand that he meant people who are walking in the way of the world system, people you work with, some of your family members, some of your neighbors, the entire world order that's going on outside of you in your head and your heart with Jesus, right? Are you with me? I'm not mad at the people in the world. I'm just like them, but now I'm saved and God's given me hope. I want to share it. I'm not angry at people who don't know Jesus. But I'm in conflict. My life is in conflict with the world system. Every single day, if I'm doing the right thing, I'm a fish swimming upstream about what's going on out there. So I am, and I have conflict. Is your goal in life to have no conflict? Good luck. You're in conflict. That's your whole world as a Christian. It doesn't mean that's your whole focus. And like I said, I'm not angry and I'm not uptight. But I also know that if you're living a life in conflict with the way of the world, then you are going to have two ways of reacting to tribulation that comes your way because of this. You're going to look for a way out, or you're going to look for a way through. Today, right now in this room here, you are either looking for a way in your mind out of your trial, or you're looking for a way to go through it. And let me tell you, the difference is huge. It's ginormous. It's absolutely massive. You can waste so much time, energy, and emotion trying to avoid the thing you need to go through with God and get to the other side. And you drain yourself, and you get bitter, and you're frustrated, and you're not only mad at the world out there, you're mad at the world in here, and you're mad at the world in your house and your family. There are struggles, there are trials, but we compound them when we say, I'm not, you know, when I was a young Christian, a new believer, I lived in Oregon, and I was in a group, a commune group, and they took us tree planting 2 hours away from Eugene, Oregon, up in the mountains of Cottage Grove. Every day, it was a two-hour drive, 4 o'clock in the morning, took the seats out of the vans, OSHA would die. There was no OSHA laws then, I guess. And we laid like sardines in a van, a 15-passenger van, and we'd go meet the warehouser guy up in the mountains. I got up in the morning, and it was dark, and I made my way out to the, we called it a crummy, and we got in the crummy, and we drive for 2 hours, and we got somewhere in the mountains, and it was daylight. And you could have said, okay, go home. I had no idea where I was. I was 6 months there. I didn't know how to get to the grocery store in Eugene. Every day, 6 days a week, I knew how to get to the ice cream parlor down the street, and that was it. All I did was go to work and come home and have Bible studies at night. And I don't regret it. If you think that's what made me weird, you're wrong. I was already weird. But you know what? It was weird because I thought, gee, I don't even know this city. I don't even know where we plant trees. I just go in the, I wake up in the mountains and I plant trees and I go home. It's dark when we get home in winter. And it would sometimes rain sideways like it can here. It wasn't as cold as here, of course. But you know what? It's a lot colder when it's raining on you. We wore rain gear, but the neck, you know, the hat, the down the cuffs, you know the whole story, you rain gear people. Raining and, you know, 28 degrees, 34 degrees, snowing and raining. And man, the trial was, do I really want to do this? The answer often was no. But I mean, then do I really want to do this? Yes, I want to do this. But I remember pretending, convincing myself I had a back injury one day. I just didn't want to get out of that truck. And I didn't really have a serious back injury at all. It was just that my mind got in that place like a lot of people did. Like, I don't want to do this. You make your trial not only twice as hard, but you actually make it multiplied times harder by not being willing to go through it. You know, when I went out there and said, you know, it's going to rain today. I got rain gear. I'm going to work hard and plant trees. I had a great day. It was hard and it was painful. But it's way more painful to spend the day sitting in the truck trying to convince yourself that it's not your fault that you're not out in the with the other guys. I did spend a day doing that, and that was the last day I ever did that because it was more painful trying to convince myself that I didn't need to do that. So my point, I think it's clear, but you're either going to look for a way to go through things or a way out, and it's not wrong to want deliverance. Listen, the day that the truck broke down before we left the house, I didn't cry. I didn't try to fix it. I didn't know how. I went and got an ice cream and rejoiced all day. I did. That's fine. Deliverance is great. But that's when God delivers you, you know. The brother who pulled the spark plugs, now he's in trouble. But anyway, so listen, looking for a way out instead of through it. In Isaiah 30, God says, these people are rebellious because they say to their seers, those were people that could see like a prophet. We won't describe it in detail right now. Seers was a term that used, you could almost say, for a prophet. They used both terms in a certain period of time in the Old Testament. They said to their seers, the guys who could see what was supposed to happen or what was, don't see. And they said to their prophets, don't prophesy right things to us. pragmatism. But prophesy smooth things to us. Prophesy smooth things to us. And the word smooth is a word that's used in that ancient time in the Hebrew. It meant a smooth farm plot where you didn't have to plow or get rocks out of it. Prophesy smooth things to us, not true things, smooth things. You know, when you're miserable, anything appears to be an improvement. From my wife this week and something she read, we talked about, and that, you know, it's good to get out of bad situations and move on, that you should, but it's not good to jump from the fire pan to the fire. And people who are trying to get out of what they're supposed to be going through and finding the way through it are usually jumping into the fire. And so God wants to give us comfort. We can glory in tribulation. You say, come on. Yeah, because there's purpose, there's fruit. And those around you will never gain true conviction about who God is through your life if God just, you say, I think I want $1,000 to appear, boom. I think I want a new car, boom. I think I want to live a perfect life with no illness or any problems in my life or conflicts, boom. That's not real. And the people around you aren't going through that. They're going through conflicts. In their world of conflict, that isn't in conflict, you're in conflict with the world, but other people are in a world that is totally in conflict with itself, and people within themselves in conflict. And when you have peace, and some of you have been identified here in this room as people that are amazed at you for what you're going through and the way you're walking with God through it, and that is helping their life more than my preaching, though I believe in the teaching of the word, and it's more than if you just gave them something or they gave you something so everything was fixed. Because the bottom line is, there's not enough you could do that would fix it. We can't fix life. We need to go through it. We need to go through it. You will go around the mountain a bazillion times trying to avoid what God wants you to go through. And all I'm trying to say here is, could I encourage you not to waste another day if that's you? And it's all of us at some point. There is great comfort in knowing we got to go through tribulation. Really? Yeah. If I went to Malawi and I just brought shorts and flip-flops and golf clubs, I'd be in trouble. No malaria medicine, no extra rolls of American toilet paper. There's no paper there, almost, you know? I mean, even when there's paper, there's no paper. Medicines, you know, Pepto-Bismol. Kaopectate, Imodium, sound beautiful. Cipro, we take Cipro just in case. It's an antibiotic for your stomach if you get a virus or sick. It's not that bad. It's not at all bad, but it's really good to be prepared. You need to bring your own aspirin, you bring your own stuff, you bring a pillowcase that keeps out the germs. When you go down to Lower Sharon, they give you a pillow. You can put your pillowcase on it that keeps out the whatevers, keeps them in the pillow and out of your head. If you're not prepared, you're in trouble. If you're prepared, it's not that bad at all. In fact, it's great. I mean, I did think at first that I was going to Maui, not Malawi, so that was hard, but that was really hard. What? Where's the beach? So, you know, it helps you because you're prepared. You know the saying, I can do anything for 2 weeks. You heard that? Or I can do anything for a week. It's true. If you have that mindset, there's a lot of things you can do if you understand it's going to come to an end. And you know what? For the Christian, this might seem really stretched for you right now. But it is the truth for us, and God will lead us into deeper understanding and walk of truth, even if we're not there this very minute. So we're not saying be there right now and you can't have any failure. It's we're on a journey to this. And that is, I can do anything for 70 or 80 years or 90 years. You know, in all honesty, as weird as that sounds, like, yeah, give me a break. There's a lot of hard things year after decade. Well, you know what, folks? I don't control that. I can't fix that for you. What I know is that we look at the things that are not seen, not the things that are seen. For the things that are not seen are eternal. And I know that my life is but a vapor, which appears for a moment and then it's gone. Now, either that's true or it's not true. But those of us that are inching our way up, everybody is, but some of us have inched further. We realize, where did the time go? There isn't anybody who says, man, this has been a really slow life. There may be somebody, but I have never met a person who says, man, life just goes so slow. I'm only 27 and I feel like I should be 90. Well, there are people that feel that way from their way they lived, but you get my point. It always is a flash looking back because it's true. I can do anything for a lifetime on earth knowing I have a hope. And see, that's the other thing. I have great comfort because though there's a price to pay for discipleship and a price to pay for walking with God in contradiction to the world around you, the reason there's a price is because when, other than foolishness on our parts, when you've paid a lot of money for something, why was it? Because it was of great value. You know, you don't go to the Dollar General and get a lifetime heirloom for your family to pass on. Oh, honey, 30 years ago, I got this blow thing at the Dollar General. I got this little candle holder deal. I bought Gail on a Christmas, I bought her a cup, Christmassy cup that was filled with those little red and white round candies in a plastic bag. And when she opened the plastic, the actual cup just broke in pieces. And I said, that's it. I'm going right back to that store and demanding my 99 cents back. If it's of great value, it means it cost you something. If it cost you something, if it cost you something, if it cost you something, it means it has great value unless you are living foolishly and wasting your energy on things that are not of value. So I have no regrets and no shame for trusting the Lord. I do not understand everything that happens, granted, but I have no shame that I'm waiting and trusting and living for eternity. And I will not allow anyone to overwhelm my relationship with God to make me feel foolish and ashamed for trusting God for eternity. Because I would never go to Malawi or help people on the street or do anything I've done in my life as a servant to God. And I'm not declaring my greatness. I'm saying I would never do any of the good things I do in life for other people if I thought it was just about this life. I'd just be going for the gusto for me. I'd be totally selfish. Maybe you would be different. So I'm not ineffective because I think of heaven. It makes me more effective because I do not count my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. These aren't Rick's words. These aren't even Paul's words. These are Jesus' words. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is, my friends, a done deal. It is finished. And the reason you walk through it and not away from it is because that's the quickest way to experience the power of God in your life. That I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. If we don't walk through the tribulation and learn the suffering of Christ in our own relationship, we will not experience the power of resurrected life. And our Christianity will always be a mental game. I'm trying to get it. I'm trying to understand it, and there is a time where you have to go through that, but there's a difference when you know that you know because you've gone through tribulation with Jesus and you realize you have true conviction because you're following him because he's true and he's right, not because he makes you feel good. But more than feeling good, he will give us joy. Father, as we prepare